Hallelujah. Father, we are always humble, at your mercy. Amazing, amazing grace. Father, thank you for the treasure you have given us access to because of your mercy. Thank you for the blood of your Son Jesus. Thank you for the amazing sacrifice, unspeakable sacrifice you have made through the offering of your Son, that we can have access to you. Father, we don't want to take this lightly for granted. So you have chosen, even in this generation, in this hour, to remove the veil, remove the things that are holding us from truly enjoying this inheritance we have in you. So thank you for creating a hunger in us, a desire in us, a deep desire in us, Father, to really, really walk in the fullness of the promise you've given us. Thank you for the hunger placed on the heart of everyone on this line. Thank you so much. So again, we depend on you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Will you just lead us tonight? Teach us, guide us into all truth. Thank you for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open our understanding. Father, give us grace of obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really thank God for what he's doing, because as we are learning together on this line, most of the things that the Spirit of the Lord is awakening our understanding to, we are breaking this bread together. And the same things that I'm sharing with you, I have been holding myself accountable to learning, in putting in practice. And God has promised us that as we behold him, we are taken from glory to glory. So we have always room to really grow, and the room never to be stagnant in the things of God until we get to heaven. So I'm just amazed, as I'm just gradually applying these things that we're learning together. I am just so thankful that it's really real. And I cannot begin to even explain to you the benefits I'm getting from putting this in practice. I'm just finding more rest, you know, in the presence of the Lord, and discovering more this price that Jesus has paid for me to be born again. To be born of God is the greatest privilege that God has given to us. So I pray, I shared all this to say that I pray that as we learn together, you will also make efforts to put this in practice, because you will be so glad you did. You will enter into new arenas of peace, new arenas of understanding of you being a daughter or a son and God being your father, and totally a new place of how to position yourself to address obstacles, needs that we face every day from a totally different position, seeing it through the eyes of God. It will make a totally new difference. So I pray that we are not just, we are really feeding our spirit through this and growing in grace. Amen. Like you all know, we have been focusing on several themes, several topics on this subject. But basically, what we are really trying to learn is how to live beyond the veil. How to live beyond the veil. How to really live beyond the veil. Because the veil is the thing that is keeping us from enjoying this whole thing about heaven on earth. You know, the kingdom of God being real to us. not just only the material blessing. So how to really live beyond the veil? Psalm 91 says, David lived there. Say, he that dwells in the sacred place, he lived there. So we know it is possible. So that's what we're doing through this process. So, but we looked at several things that are helping our hearts to be awakened to this reality is through the life of David. You know, here is a young man that discovered the practice of God's presence. And then eventually that practice led him right to God's heart. And he found out that God really has a key that unlocks his heart. And David found it. And he called it the key of David. So we see this young man discovering God at a young age. And that discovery positioned him to overthrow, to deal with difficult circumstances through the grace of God. Killed bears, killed lions, you know, meaning he was dealing with issues that would have destroyed other people. And he was dealing with them through a supernatural approach. And then we see this man kill Goliath. So, but people didn't really understand what was behind this young man at dealing with these strongholds in the society until David started unfolding these personal experiences having with God. And part of this experience was where he really, after the death of Saul, like we've looked in the past, realized that how could Saul have ruled for 40 years and never desired the presence of God? Of course, God still gave them his support, but he never had the heart of God in his position as a king. So we saw how David, the first thing he did was, I cannot be a king for Israel without God being in control, without the presence of God going with us. And those of you that have been following this teaching know what we're talking about, the Ark of the Covenant. So we see this in 1 Chronicles 12, 13, we're looking at 14. Eventually we'll get to 16, where David set up the principle for this process. So David was crying out, how can I, you know, go? I can't go any further without this. And just like Moses, you know, after much ministry, when he finally had an encounter with God in the mountain, he says, no, we cannot. I cannot go. Please take us no further without you going with us. Not that the hands of God have not been with them, not that they've not seen the gifts of God in Egypt through the wilderness, but he's talking about the glory of God. So God honored that request by giving him the patterns of the tabernacle so he can dwell with them and he will go with them with his glory. So here David was now giving us a secret to partnering with God's presence, and is we have to have that desperate place where we draw the line. I cannot continue without the presence of God. Without us making that decision, it will be hard to really apply what will create an adjustment in our soulish realm, in our hearts, to embrace the glory of God. Saul did not apply that adjustment. He didn't have the heart for it because he did not draw a line that he cannot be in the ministry, cannot be a king without the glory of God. So when David did that, we also looked in a past teaching how, as they were trying to bring the ark back, people were dying, meaning they were trying to bring the glory of God the wrong way. So David went back to God. If you look at Psalms 132, you see where he was crying, how should I bring the ark back to Israel? How can I bring the glory of God, you know, to his place? He was crying. He says he will not sleep, he will not give slumber until God gives him that, you know, the proper. So he received the proper way. He told the Levites, says, because we did not do it the right way the first time, God made a breach with us. There was a problem. So now we're going to do it the right way. So these are the questions that David's life brought to me and is bringing to us. And the question we must still keep asking ourselves, we must have a desperation to do it the right way. for the Spirit of God to lead us. And as I'm studying more on this, as I'm, apart from what we're learning together here, I go back and study. The fear of God is really awakening me more to the fact that it's very possible to be in church. It's very possible to be in ministry. It's very possible to do things without God doing with us. So, and it's very possible to try to bring the presence of God our way. So, as I keep pressing in and asking and saying, God, we just want to do this the right way. I want to really find it the right way. The little efforts we're making now, I am seeing such fruit in my personal life. So, I know that we are moving in the right direction. So tonight, as we continue trying to remove this veil, to take this veil, I feel like reading a lot of scriptures today as we keep going in this way. I want to read a lot of scriptures so that those of us that have not made some time to read and meditate on some of the scriptures we're sharing, I want to read this so that you can see this on the pages of God's Word, so that as we touch one or few things tonight, if we have the time, we'll also be able to know these are the promises that God has given to us. So I want to read from the book of John. I want to read from John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asking him, you know, telling him, he says, how can a man be born again when he's already old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now this is a wise man asking this question. And Jesus answered, said, very, very, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot. So right here, Jesus is making it very clear, very, very clear, that the old, the lifestyle from the old Adam, the first Adam, cannot access this, what we're looking at. There's a veil. And we looked at it last time. There's a veil from the fall of man. There's a veil. When Adam and Eve's eyes were open, and they started seeing their nakedness, the veil came in. So we can only see into the natural. Our soulish realm is now only connected to the physical world. And so it cannot see into the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, except a man be born again. So that's the first thing. So now that when we get born again, like most of us on the line, then we now, God is now bringing understanding how to remove the veil, so that we can see, we can enter into this place of rest. So I continue to read. It says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I want to continue reading from this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to use scriptures to explain scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll continue reading. I read from verse 45. And so it is written, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, the last Adam was made a living spirit, a quickening spirit. 46. How be it that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. 47. The first man is of the earth, is earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. As is the earthly man, such are they that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So here again, Paul is repeating the same words of Jesus, that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, and unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, to enter, again, sustain, expatiate on the understanding that God gave to Moses about the patterns of the tabernacle, I want to continue reading in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, following this, the readings I just did. So I go to Hebrews chapter 8. This is a long reading I want to do tonight, for the benefit of those that have not read the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 8, I'll continue, I'll read from verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord." Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all," please listen to this, "for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin, their iniquities, will I remember no more." And in that he saith, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and was old is ready to vanish away. We continue the reading from Hebrews 9. That's the verse I just read now is the last verse in Hebrews 8. So we continue Hebrews 9 verse 1. "Then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that bore it, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle." That's the priest, into the first tabernacle, "accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Verse 8, "The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." please listen to this. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, that is, it's talking about the old covenant now, that the way into the holiest, the Holy of Holies of all, was not yet made manifest. That's under the oath. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a shadow for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to their conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this world. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first test covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a testament is, where a covenant is, where, a will is, where a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a will is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereunto neither the first test covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had sprinkled every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the books and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacles and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than this. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I want to just read if three or four verses in chapter 10. I'll read chapter 10. I'll read from verse 15. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after this day, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these things is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. How? By a new and a living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil. By a new and a living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father, thank you for your word, the reading of your word. Thank you for the revelation that comes by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Now, I just read to you a very lengthy scriptures in a short, in this moment we have. And a few things I want to just point out tonight based on what we've been sharing. The old tabernacle was a shadow, but it was under the old covenant. And that covenant has to be established with blood, but it was with the blood of bulls and goats, like I just read to you. But that particular old covenant had, God had to establish it through him dwelling in a tent. And the way this tent was made, like you all know, if you don't know, is it was made in three levels. The first is the outer level. The outer level, which is called the outer court of sacrifice. Then when you want to get really into the tent, you go into the holy place. Like we read, the holy place has the table of showbread, which represents the word of God, and it has seven candlesticks, which represent the Spirit of God. Okay, so revelation of the word of God, the priest goes in there to serve, okay, like we just read. But now there is the place where no flesh can go. The only person that goes in once a year, like we just read, is the high priest. Where is that priest? Okay, so let me try to bring a little bit of explanation to why we are doing this. There are levels of relationship we can have with God. And we are born again. We are Christians. We read that Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot even enter the kingdom of God. Paul says in Corinthians, he cannot inherit, walk in this divine inheritance. So there are three levels of operating in this dimension. So the first dimension is born again believers. Now I'm using the Jews, for example. These are Israelites. They've come through the Red Sea. They are Israelites. They've come through the Red Sea, meaning they've come out of Egypt. But the relationship that God established for them in the Old Testament, there is relating with God from the outer court. Relating with God from the outer court is a Christian, believers, Israelites, that they benefit from the hands of God. They benefit from the blessings of God. They benefit from the provisions of God, the protection, the external. God has made a covenant with them. The benefit, they have families, they have everything. They have jobs, they have profession. I mean, just like a benefit. They are not like the world because they have God on their side. But their relationship with God is still on a shallow level from the outer court. Now, there is, we cannot, there's somebody on the background with a little bit of noise. If you want to mute your phone, that will help. Thank you. Then there is the next level of relationship. Now, this is the Old Testament God is using to show us the New Testament. The second level is those who are also, these are Levites, who are serving God, who are God's children, who are God's servants, but they have come to the level where they believe that, okay, God has brought us out. I need to also serve God. I need to honor God. Give God his part. So they are able to serve. They are committed to serve in their churches. They are committed to serve in ministries. They are committed. They are not just overwhelmed with just their profession. They're not just satisfied with God blessing their family, their children, their this. They find something to do in the ministry. They find a place of honoring, serving in the church, in the ministry where they are doing something. Either they are job places, there's something, they've gone beyond the level of just living to be blessed for family, for this, for their job. They are doing something to be part of serving the things of God, which is wonderful. But then, all this, they are experiencing the hand of God, angelic things, all this manifestation of the gifts of God. But in the Old Testament, God is sending a message that there is a place that flesh and blood cannot go. And that place was only made possible for one person once a year. Once a year, 365 days, once to be able to experience, and that's the glory of God. For Moses to be able to experience this place anytime he wants to go, Moses spent 40 years totally being purified from the impact of Egypt in his life. 40 years away from Egypt, totally being purified, being totally washed in the soulish realm by God through the lifestyle he lived for the last 40 years. Before God brought him back to Egypt and started using him and then called him to the mountain, David went through something, Moses went through some experiences. But God was just showing us, just human, naturally, to be able to get in there under the old covenant, one man. And the provision God made for this one man had a lot of significance. So, but what we want to see tonight is the blood. This one man can only go in there only after an animal has died in his place. So there is a substitution that was done for him to be able to go in because no flesh could go there. Why? Because this place is a veil. And then the high priest goes in once a year. We just read it. Goes in once a year to experience God, to encounter God. And this time it's not just the hands of God, it's the glory of God, it's the person of God. That's what was Adam lost. The whole fall that took place in the garden, that was the veil that was put. When God lifted in the garden, the eyes of men was open, meaning a veil was put on men and they could not see into the spirit. They could not encounter the glory of God anymore. So now, God put a physical veil, cloth, to keep man from the Holy of Holies. So for another man to go, for man to now see his glory, he has to go behind the veil. And to go behind this veil, something has to die in his place to show you that flesh and blood cannot go there. It's a spiritual encounter. It must be a spiritual encounter. So that's why the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year, because somebody died in his place. Now, why is this important? Hebrews, you know, writing here was revealing to us that it was a shadow of things to come. But God used Israel as a covenant, as the first covenant people, and used the blood of bulls and goats to point us towards a way that God will eventually unfold to us. But that way, he says, the Holy Ghost is signifying that way is not ready yet, because the first covenant was still in place until Jesus came. So when Jesus came, now I read to you, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is of spirit. And I read to you in 1 Corinthians 15, he said flesh and blood cannot inherit. Why? He says, because the first Adam was earthly and was fleshly and was carnal, natural. But the second Adam was a spiritual man. How be it, the one that came first was natural, so that the spirit came before. Now, what Adam lost put a veil on man. Now we have eyes, but there's a veil. The veil is over our minds. It's over our minds. It's like you can't, it's over our minds. So you are seeing with your physical eyes, but you can't tap into the spirit, because there's a veil over our minds. That's from what we read. So God used the physical with the high priest to show us a physical veil that keeps us from going to a spiritual place. That's using a physical example. So now Jesus came. So Jesus came, and Jesus became a perfect, so God manifested in the flesh. When Jesus came, Jesus was not born by the seed of the first Adam. Jesus was born by the seed of God, by the word of God. So that's why the Bible made it clear that he came through a virgin. So the veil was not there. Jesus was the veil, because this veil came through the first Adam. He came through the fall. So this veil is the flesh. It came to the, but it's in the mind. So Jesus was born by the word of God, you know, born in Mary's womb, was born, was raised as a son of God, the first begotten son of God from the dead. So now, Jesus, having walked as in this flesh as a son of God, nobody could understand who he really was. Even his disciples didn't know who he was as the son of God. They just saw miracles, they saw signs, they thought he was one of the prophets. But then it was Peter, like we said last time, that had on us a revelation that Jesus is the son of God. So what does it mean to be a son of God? That's what Jesus now started explaining to Nicodemus. You might say, why am I going through this thing that you know? My brothers and sisters, we don't only have to know these things, we have to walk in it. And this is the time. Nicodemus was asking a question that most of us would think is stupid. But understanding the answer to that question will take you into a new level of intimacy with God. And Jesus answered, Nicodemus said, shall I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no, you don't have to go back, but somebody else has to be born inside of you. And that's where our struggle is. So now in the New Testament, we are born again. How do we walk behind the veil? How do we take this veil away? How do we live behind the veil? The veil now is our flesh. Jesus died, you know, and the Spirit of God is come now, and now we receive Him, we're born again. So now we are heirs to the throne of God when we receive Christ. But what is keeping us from where Jesus has made provision for us? He says that Jesus has now made a way for us where the high priest, it's not the outer court where some people were. It's no more just the place of just ministry where we're serving men on behalf of God, and we've not even encountered Him to that extent. But He says Jesus has made a way and removed the veil, so that now anyone, we all, nobody will say no God or this, everybody has access now to personally enter into that place where the high priest goes in once a year. So the place Jesus has made for us is the Holy of Holies. What is the Holy of Holies? He says it's not just the Holy of Holies where the high priest used to go when he was here in the earth. He said now Jesus has made a way for us to heaven, right into the throne room of heaven. Very throne room. Not just the place where the high priest goes. That has been done away with. He says he's been made a way into the Holy of Holies, God's very own presence. No more once a year, no more anytime, 24/7. So what's the struggle? The struggle is still the veil over our soul, the veil over our minds, which is the biggest problem we have, is our soulish realm. You know, which is the flesh, this flesh that we have. Why is it this veil, the flesh, the soulish realm? It's because, as we are talking here, many of us, we say we're born again, we believe it, but we don't really believe that we have the very nature of God, born again, a completely real person living inside of you. We don't believe it. If we believe it, we are not activating the things that make us feel that we believe it. Let me explain to you about this person we're talking about for the short time we have. You see, the first man has been defeated, Adam, through sin. And so that man cannot rule over the spiritual world. That man cannot cross into the spiritual world. That's why Jesus came. So now we have the second man. The second man is the spiritual man, the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. Just out of your belly, out of that inner man shall flow rivers. That inner man is the victorious man, is the Christ in you, is the Son of God. That one has victory over Satan. That one has power over all spiritual forces. That inner man inside of you is the Son of God. Every victory of Christ, that man is connected to it. That person inside of you has authority, power over Satan, over every spiritual realm. That person inside of you has that power. But if you connect that person to your flesh, there is still a struggle. Because the flesh is defeated, the flesh is carnal, the soul, until you grow to the point where that inner man becomes a reality to you, and you begin to see through the understanding of this inner man, this Christ in you, then you begin to see through the eyes of God. That person in you is undefeatable. That person in you is already victorious, is the living word of God in you, is the Son of God. That's the growing process that God wants us to mature. And this Son of God in you, this inner man, develops in the presence of God. And that's beyond the veil. So how do we live beyond the veil? How do we live beyond the veil? Of course, that's the whole story we're covering. But for tonight, there are three levels of Jesus teaching about the process of seeking and waiting on God, which is the ask, the seeking, and the knocking. But The knocking opens you up to the door that John, the Bible says, John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation chapter 1, and Revelations 4, and he says, in the spirit on the Lord's day, and a door was opened to me in the heavens. A door. What do you mean a door? A door was opened even in the spiritual realm. And he says, and I heard a voice say, come up hither, come up higher. And he looked and he saw a throne. And on that throne, he started describing Revelations 4, the very throne room of God. The elders, the cherubims, the seraphims, the very the streams of, you know, all the things you read in Revelation 4. And then later it talks in Revelation 5 what happens at the throne room of God. And of course, Hebrews 12 still talks about this throne room of God being the heavenly Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this spiritual man that we have is covered with a veil. And that veil is the flesh. And until we begin to connect with the person inside of us, we will begin to have a very close walk with heaven. The more you have an understanding of who you are on the inside, the more the veil is taken away and heaven becomes closer to you. The Holy of Holies become more real to you. And one of the best way to encounter the throne room of God is to worship. So, really quickly, just to use a quick example, when I first started, you know, just asking God to help me go behind the veil, he started teaching me to. I started giving some schedule. I would use some days to pray. I would set some days for fasting. I would set some days just to for just worship God. I wouldn't ask anything. You know, that's just a pattern. But I did not realize that, of course, that's the process, the training, and you still continue to do that. But it was later I realized that every time you worship, without asking God for nothing, without, you are really stepping into that inner court dimension. There's a prayer, there's a fasting, there's everything. You know, I told you about three levels. But the place of worship is the most is literally the dimension where you are already in the Holy of Holies. So if you keep worshiping God a lot, it's amazing what happens to you. So I was doing this for quite some time. I never had, you know, by faith. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning we walk by the reality of the inner man, by the reality of the word of God, revelation of heaven, revelation of Christ. So I'll just practice in this. Just I'll pray, I'll fast. But I noticed that every time I spent time in worship, I was having encounters with God. I will have this, you know, God would just minister to me in ways that is nothing in my body denies that God is not there. So I started doing that more often. And I noticed that while I was doing that, God started opening me and showing me things in my heart. You know, I want to see God, but instead of seeing God, I started seeing pride. I started seeing lust. I started seeing fleshly things. I started seeing wrong motives. I didn't, you know, so how do I deal with it? I just continued to fast and pray and submit. I didn't know God was taking, purging, doing things. The more I was trying to see God, the more I was seeing ugly things in my heart. The more I was trying to see God, the more I was seeing. You know, so as God started doing that, but occasionally, instead of me seeing some ugly things, all of a sudden, I started seeing the glory of God. So sometimes I would just experience God in a very great dimension. But then later, I'll start seeing things about me to deal with, things I need to surrender. But recently, after all these years, it's like something is shifting. And it's like I'm looking, like Paul says, in a mirror. But instead of seeing myself again and seeing some of the things that God is dealing with, God is now letting me see more of Him. And the more I behold His glory, the more the reality of heaven and the veil, the flesh, it's almost like I'm not even seeing the natural again. It's like the blanket of the fallen Adam that is over my mind is being removed. And it's like I'm beginning to now experience. My spirit man is now connecting with that thing that was lifted over Adam. It's like Psalms 91. I'm beginning to feel the weight, literally, of God's presence in a tangible way. Not like it disappears. No, every time I go to prayer, it's like I'm back into it. It's not like I have to make a lot of effort. So it's like anytime I just go to prayer, it's like I'm back where I left it. So I started asking God, but why is this happening now? And the Lord took me back to what I said about David. David said, is it possible we've been seeking God the wrong way? Is it possible we made ministry just about serving people and not serving God? Is it possible we're content with the outer court of all that God is doing? We're not really seeking to go behind the veil. And so God is saying, come hither, come closer, come deeper. So what I'm sharing with you, I'm practicing and I'm here to testify to you. Please take advantage of what you're hearing. It's God will take things off. And especially the days we're living in, with the threat of North Korea, with everything we've been talking about, with this end time signs, God is calling us to that place. Psalms 91. That place where we are again clothed again with the glory of God. And we start experiencing things. So I thank God for your life. I thank God for the hunger in you. Please continue. You are really getting there. And let's continue to seek God together, because God is about to do something with all our lives, especially where the nations are going now. We're just going to stand still and see the glory of the Lord in our time, because it's time to reign with God again. Amen. So God bless you, and just continue to allow what you're experiencing from the presence of God influence your relationship. See, you know, my love for my wife right now, it's not because of what I see from the outside. It's because of the experience I'm having behind the veil. The ministry work is not a hard thing for me now. I'm not pursuing ministry. I'm not all those things. I can't explain to you the rest. And God is just opening doors. So I believe this place God has prepared for us, He really desires to meet you there. And then from there, He wants to give you what it takes to make life more meaningful and more effective. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Thank you.